Well, you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 1, and also if you want to open to Philippians chapter 1 at the same time, if you can nimble, if you're dexterous enough to do that, Luke chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1 for our message this morning. Praise the Lord for that song, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. It's our prayer that today, if you've not received Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day that you do that. It's clear in the Bible. That's why Jesus came. It's the whole reason for Christmas, so that you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven because you've received Christ into your heart. And we'd be glad to talk to you about that or show you how to do that and give you opportunity to do that even in this service here this morning. That's what this church is all about, is getting the good news of salvation out to people who need to hear it. Here in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 46, Mary says, really to me, a momentous statement. This whole passage of the Bible is called Mary's Magnificat. She is praying, perhaps singing a special message from her heart to the Lord of all the things that are going through her mind during this great time in her life. In verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I want to talk to us today about magnifying the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Notice that Mary, when she was magnifying the Lord, it led directly to rejoicing. In verse 46, she says, "I'm going to magnify the Lord." And then in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." When we get the concept of magnifying God with our lives, joy follows. We've been looking in Philippians at the joyful church. Look down at Philippians chapter 1. In our study of the joyful church in Philippians, we see the same concept as we've seen from Mary. We see it in Philippians 1:20. The joy of the Lord, so emphasized in Philippians, is accompanied by magnifying the Lord in Philippians 1:20. Look down at that verse. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Notice the Apostle Paul says here, "Christ shall be magnified in my body." I really believe that's why Philippians is the book of joy. There's so much emphasis on joy and rejoice all throughout Philippians. And it keys on this fact. Paul said, "I'm going to magnify the Lord." Mary said, "I'm going to magnify the Lord." This word magnify is used 8 times in our Bibles. 5 times is translated magnify, 2 times enlarge, 1 time to show great, to show great. The idea of magnifying in the Bible is to make something great, to make it conspicuous, to make conspicuous, to declare it to be great, to esteem it highly, to extol, to laud, to celebrate, to get glory and praise for something. So if we're going to magnify the Lord, it means we're going to make Him out to be great. We're going to let everybody know how great He is. We're going to enlarge Him in people's view. We're going to make Him conspicuous. We're going to deem Him, consider Him to be great. We're going to declare Him to be great. We're going to esteem Him highly, extol Him, laud Him, celebrate Him. And we're going to seek to live our lives to get glory and praise to Him. That's what it means to magnify the Lord. Hey, Mary did it. Paul did it. And it's in the Bible because God wants us to do it. Let's decide that we'll be people who will magnify the Lord. Let's focus in on Philippians 1:20 a little bit now. How do we magnify the Lord? How do we do it? You say, okay, I want to magnify the Lord. I want to make Him appear to be great. I want my life to be a shining testimony for Him. I'd like to have all the joy that goes with magnifying the Lord. What do we do? What do we do? Look at verse 20 again. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. You see, magnifying the Lord involves expectant hope. Expectant hope. Now, we've talked about hope here at Bethel Baptist Church before. Hope in the Bible is not the same way that we use the word hope in everyday life. Maybe it was Christmas yesterday, and maybe you said, boy, I hope I get a certain gift. I hope I get, you know, a new pair of shoes or some slippers or something like that. And you were hoping for something. What you meant by that was, I'm not sure if I'm going to get it or not, but it'd be really nice if I did. That's what you mean by the word hope, right? But hope in the Bible doesn't mean it that way. I was dropping hints before Christmas. I am a big water drinker. You know, this one here, I won't drink it in front of you and make you thirsty, but drink a lot of water, and I started doing that after I had a bout with a kidney stone. I said, one of those is enough. I'm going to drink a lot of water. And I end up refilling those water bottles. I don't like to pay for them very often. You know, I'll buy them, I'll refill them a dozen times or so until they're pretty gross and ready to get rid of. So I'll just refill those water bottles. Well, it's a process because I want to fill them with cold water. So we buy these 5-gallon jugs of water because our Florida water is kind of yucky, you know. And so I'll pour the 5-gallon into the little pitcher. I'll put the pitcher in the refrigerator, and then I'll use the pitcher to fill the water bottles. Oh, it's a big involved thing, and every day, you know, I'm filling all these water bottles. So I started dropping hints. I'd like to get a water cooler. You know, one of those ones you plug in, and you just push the button, and cold water comes out. It's like, wow, yeah. And you put the thing on top. So I started dropping hints about a water cooler, and we found this. We were in Goodwill shopping for Christmas, and we found this huge stocking. Did I tell you about the huge stocking? It is like as big as this pulpit here. And I told my wife, you don't have to buy me anything for Christmas, just fill my huge stocking. Well, guess what? It's about the size of a water cooler, you know. And so anyway, she is trying to keep it secret from me. And she was hiding it in one of your garages so that I wouldn't know that the water cooler was purchased. And yesterday, you know, conveniently, my oldest son just had to go out to 7-Eleven to get, you know, one of those big drinks, you know, and he was actually picking up the water cooler. And so they brought back and I got my hope. You know, I was hoping for a water cooler, and we plugged it in, and we had cold water last night. And they got the fancy one that makes hot water, too. So we're all set. We got a nice water cooler. I got what I was hoping for. How many of you got what you were hoping for? Okay, how many did not get what you were hoping for? Come on. Okay, how many of you gave the thing that somebody else was hoping for? All right. Isn't it more fun to give sometimes than to receive? Okay, and we're real glad for that. Well, this word hope means I'm not sure if it's going to happen or not, but if it did, it would be nice. But that's not what the word hope in the Bible means. The Bible calls the coming of Jesus the blessed hope. Does that mean that we're not sure if he's coming again or not, but it sure be nice if he would? No. It means he is coming, and we're anticipating it. We're looking forward to it. We have this hope. In the Bible, the word hope is the happy anticipation of good. We're excited about it. We're anticipating it. We have a happy anticipation of the good that Jesus is going to come again someday and rapture us and take us to heaven. We have the happy anticipation of good. We have the blessed hope. Well, here in Philippians 1, in verse 20, he says, according to my hope, and then he explains, the hope is that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but that I'll be bold to proclaim the gospel. And someday, whether it's life or death, God's going to be glorified and he's going to be magnified by my life. This is the happy anticipation of good. If we want to magnify the Lord, we need to be the kind of people who have that happy anticipation of good. We have that expectant hope. In other words, we go into the day thinking, God, you're going to do something special today. Oh, it's kind of rainy today, but hey, you're watering the grass seed, so let it rain. Lord, it's, you know, Christmas Day was kind of rough. I didn't get to see some of the relatives. Maybe you were alone on Christmas Day. And Lord, it's kind of rough, but Lord, you're going to do something special today because every day is special with you, God. And there's the happy anticipation of good. Mary had this, as any mother, new mother would have. the happy anticipation of good that's going to come from that baby. You know, when you had your child and you held that baby in your arms and you thought, Lord, do something with this child. Let him be something special for you. No mother has a baby and thinks, yeah, but this kid will probably grow up to be a dope addict, you know, a crack baby. Or, you know. No. Every mother has this baby and thinks, God, I want some great things to happen. Boy, this kid could change the world. And we have that happy anticipation of good. Mary had that with her son, but she had it even more so because not only was it to be a son, but he was to be a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And so she had extra hope. She had extra happy anticipation of good. This child of mine is going to be the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to die for people's sins and be the Savior. And I don't know if she understood all that or not, but she had an extra hope, happy anticipation of good. Now watch. If I want to magnify the Lord, if I want people to get the right idea of how great He really is, I want to magnify Him by my life, then one of the things I need is this expectant hope. I can't be one of those Christians that mopes around thinking, oh yeah, it's really rough. Things are tough nowadays. Economy's bad. Mope. No. If we're going to magnify the Lord, we need to have a happy anticipation of good. We need to say, Lord, You give that to me. Help me to see things the way You see them, Lord, so that I won't be discouraged, I won't be down, and I'll have that happy anticipation of good. Mary said, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. She said, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. All generations are going to call me blessed. This is wonderful. Look what God has done. The Apostle Paul was in prison. And yet as he pens the words to Philippians, he says, my earnest expectation and my hope, this is going to be great. God's going to do something great. Let's be those kind of Christians. Notice in verse 20, he says, my earnest expectation and my hope. This word earnest, to me that means it's got to be real in our minds. It's got to be often on our minds. We ought to wake up every day thinking, God, you want to do something great today. You want to save somebody. You want the gospel to get through to somebody. You want to do something special today. My earnest expectation. Let it be always on our minds, always on our thoughts. And if we are, God will be magnified. And our life will be joyous. We will have the joy of the Lord. Magnifying the Lord involves expectant hope. Number two, magnifying the Lord involves unashamed boldness. Unashamed boldness. You know, it takes boldness to magnify the Lord in our life. If we are just going to be afraid and not have boldness, then God's not going to be magnified. And I'll tell you, the devil tries to bring things to bear in your life to get you to just turn inside. Sometimes when I feel that, I say, Lord, don't let me mousify. You know, like a mouse, you know, just a little mouse. I'm afraid, you know, I don't want to do anything. You know, we can be bold with the gospel. We've got the good news. And here the Apostle Paul says, my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. He said, I want to have an unashamed boldness so that Christ will be magnified, so Christ will be exalted, so He'll be made large, He'll be made conspicuous in my life if I have an unashamed boldness. Notice the opposite of boldness, the alternative to boldness is to be ashamed. We don't like that. We like to think that the alternative to boldness is just to be kind of normal. You know, there's people who are bold, they're not normal. You know, they just go right up to people and give them a gospel tract. They just tell people about Jesus. People say, Happy Holidays, and they say, Merry Christmas. and they're just not normal. They're just so outward. They're not normal. Wait a minute. The opposite of boldness is not being normal. In this verse, the opposite of boldness is being ashamed. Let's just get honest and say, listen, if I'm not bold, the problem is, Lord, I've been ashamed of You. I like to, you know, I know different people have different personalities, but don't blame it on your personality. Because you have a different personality, your boldness may show in different ways. Your boldness might not be like Mark Cain's boldness, all right? Your boldness may show in different ways. He's more outgoing maybe than you are. But we all need that boldness. And in Acts chapter 4, they saw the disciples and they said, there's something different about these guys. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. You see, the way you get boldness is when you spend time with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but whenever we get to the new year, one of the thoughts running through my mind is, Lord, I want to spend more time with you this year. I want to spend more time in my Bible. I want to spend more time in prayer. Lord, I want to spend more time with you this year. Because spending time with Jesus gives you boldness. And the opposite of boldness is to be ashamed. Mary probably experienced the temptation to be ashamed of what God was doing in her life. Don't you think so? I mean, virgin births didn't happen every day. And here Mary is great with child. And if she wasn't bold about what God was doing in her life, she would have been ashamed. You know, you think about that. It's a shameful thing to have a child out of wedlock. Wait a minute. Having the child isn't the shameful thing. It's the immorality that took place. It's the shameful thing. We do well to remember that. We may meet some people who have a child and are not yet married. Or maybe that's happened to some of you. You know what? It's not the child's fault. There should not be a stigma on the child. Perhaps the world wanted to put a stigma on Jesus. Yeah, Joseph and Mary hadn't even come together yet. I wonder who she was with. See, and she could have been ashamed. Listen, yes, the immorality is wrong, and there's shame there. But once that's forgiven, then there doesn't have to be shame on that child. And God can use that child in a great way. Let's not look down upon that child. They could have looked down upon Jesus. Mary could have been ashamed. But you know, we don't read anything of that. We don't read of her being ashamed. The Bible does say Joseph put her away privately for a time, as the custom was. But he could have divorced her. He could have said, forget you, lady. And he didn't do that. The opposite of boldness is shame. Are we ashamed of what God is doing in our life? The Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed, was he? Now, some people say that the Bible says his speech was contemptible. In other words, he wasn't one of these bombastic, outgoing, powerful preachers. He was powerful because God's power was on his life. But his speech was contemptible, the Bible says. So what was it that made Paul bold? It wasn't because he had this personality that he just could effervesce and just talk to people all the time. No, it's because he knew what God did in his life on the road to Damascus. He knew that Jesus had called on him and said, I want you to be one of mine. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he said, okay, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he gave his life to Christ. Folks, look, if we gave our life to Christ, then don't be embarrassed about it. Don't be ashamed to pray at the restaurant. Don't be ashamed to hand somebody a gospel tract and say, hey, somebody showed me a while ago how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. This pamphlet will show you right from the Bible how you can know for sure. Nobody has to be ashamed to do that. We can have that boldness. And if we will allow God to work that boldness in our life by spending time with Christ and so forth, then Christ will be magnified. And when he's magnified, people will get the right idea of how great he is. More people will come to him in salvation. Revival can hit among God's people. And we'll have joy. We'll have joy. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Mary said, I magnified him, and my spirit rejoices. Well, there's one more way in which we ought to magnify the Lord. Again, in verse number 20 of Philippians 1, he says, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Here he says, look, I'm going to magnify the Lord as always, so now also. It's going to be consistent. And it doesn't matter if I live or if I die, I'm just surrendering to Him. And we magnify the Lord. Magnifying the Lord involves consistent surrender. Consistent surrender. I love that little phrase in verse 20, as always, so now also. I had memorized that verse years ago, and yet that phrase never jumped out at me until earlier this year as I was getting ready for our messages in Philippians, and I got to verse 20, and it says, as always, so now also, and I got thinking about that. Paul said, look, I've been glorifying God. I've been magnifying Him by my life since that day on the road to Damascus. Every day I've sought to do it, as always. But just because I've been doing it all along doesn't mean that I can't mess up and stop doing it. And so he says, as always, so now also. It's almost like a prayer. He's saying, Lord, I've sought to magnify You in my life all the time, but don't let me slip up. I'm going through a rough time now. I'm in prison. Things aren't going well. There's talk about me being beheaded. But Lord, so now also. As always, so now also. Let Christ be magnified in my life. There's a message in that for our older folks in here. Some of you have served the Lord for years and years. The devil would like you to mess up at the end. Think about Noah. Wonderful Noah. Great things he did, and the Lord used him in a great way. And at the end of his life, we have the account of Noah getting drunk in his tent. And he messed up at the end. I'm not that old, but I've already prayed, Lord, don't let me mess up at the end. As always, so now also. I want to be a as always, so now also Christian. Are you that kind of a Christian? Pray and say, Lord, make me like that. Excuse me. Make me an as always, so now also Christian. Just because it's been my practice all along, that doesn't mean I'm going to continue. Lord, help me to continue. Let me be faithful. Don't let me slip. I read my Bible last year. Read it daily. Don't let me slip. Don't let me slip this year, Lord. Maybe you'd say, Lord, I've gone soul winning this year and tried to win people to Christ. Don't let me drop out of soul winning. Let me keep going, Lord. Don't let me slip. Lord, I've had some great prayer times with You this past year. Don't let it slip next year. As always, so now also. As always, so now also. Mary had that same surrender. In Luke 1:38, she said, be it unto me according to Thy word. Here's young Mary trying to live like a godly girl ought to live. And then the angel comes to her with the news. And if Mary had been after the Apostle Paul, she probably would have said, as always, so now also. Instead, she says, be it unto me according to Thy word. Lord, I surrender. Just like I've surrendered all along, now You've got this news, I'm going to have a baby. Okay, Lord, I surrender. I'll do what You want me to do. Have you gotten to that point in your life? Have you made, I would call it like the second biggest decision of your life. The first one is receiving Christ and being saved. And then the second one is when you say, God, I give You my whole life. You died for me. I'll give You everything. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll be what You want me to be. I'll serve where You want me to serve. Lord, I surrender everything. I just give it to You. Be it unto me according to Thy word. Ah, according to Thy word. That's where it gets tough sometimes, doesn't it? We read something in the Bible and we think, yeah, but Lord, I don't want to surrender that area. I know young people struggle a lot of times, and I did as a young person, with music. And we read, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And we think, well, I kind of like the old song. Surrender all. Surrender all. Somebody says, well, you know, I've surrendered everything to God, and the Lord brings to mind that person that you don't get along with. And you think, well, I can't get that fixed, Lord. That's just not going to get fixed. Wait a minute. I surrender all. I surrender all. Magnifying the Lord involves consistent surrender. When you see a Christian who's totally surrendered, when you see a Christian who says, God, I give You everything, And you look at his life, and you know we're all sinners, but you say, boy, the Lord's really working in that guy's life. It's amazing. Look what the Lord's doing in her life. God's magnified, isn't he? People think, what a great God. Sometimes, especially if they know our past, and they know what it was like before we were saved and what we are now, and that consistent surrender magnifies God. So, are you magnifying the Lord today? Are you magnifying the Lord with expectant hope? Are you magnifying the Lord with an unashamed boldness? Are you magnifying the Lord with consistent surrender? How does all that happen? I think it happens through an intense focus. Through an intense focus. You can feel that intense focus in the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 1:20. You can sense that focus in Mary as she says, be it unto me according to thy word. And my soul doth magnify the Lord. You can tell the intense focus. And when you think about that word magnify, I think about a magnifying glass. I remember as a kid, I got a magnifying glass one year for Christmas. And I actually messed around with it in the house, you know, looking at bugs I could find in the house or something, you know, looking at different things with my magnifying glass. But I remember the first summer, when the summer came along, I took that magnifying glass outside, and I took it out in the streets of Philadelphia, and I was out there playing with a magnifying glass looking for bugs and stuff, and I noticed that if I moved the magnifying glass up and down, that I could get the rays of the sun to focus in on to one little point of light. And I was doing that on the blacktop. And then when I held it right there for a while, the blacktop started to steam. And it started to melt. And I'm thinking, I'm a little kid. I'm thinking, cool. This is really cool. I can melt the street, you know. just one little point, you know. And I can take my magnifying glass. I can melt the street down, you know. And then I found me an ant. And I'm going to fry this ant, you know. I'm trying to follow him around my magnifying glass and keep it focused on him. But you see, a magnifying glass takes the powerful rays of the sun and focuses it down on something that you're trying to do. Listen, to magnify the Lord means I'm like a magnifying glass. And people can look through and see how great God is. But the magnifying glass goes two directions. And God wants to channel His powerful rays, if you will, into the magnifying glass of our life so that it can be focused and see God do some great things. First of all, in your own life. Perhaps this new year, God will focus His power as you magnify Him on that area of your life where you've been seeking victory, and it just seems not to come. Maybe this is the year. Allow your life to magnify and focus His power. Maybe it's a lost person that you're longing to win to Christ. Maybe a relative or somebody you work with. And you say, okay, Lord, I'll be the magnifying glass. You focus your power on their life and show them this is real. And there'll be a little of a burning in their soul as God begins to work in their heart. And the rays of God's power are focused because of your life. Wouldn't it be great for God to use you like that? And if enough of us get focused and have that intense focus, God's going to use this church. And before we even get in that new building, we'll start setting up wider rows and deeper rows. Maybe have to move up to this platform because they'll be seated way back in the back. We can see God do some great things if we'll get focused. If we'll get focused and say, Lord, use my life. Give me that unashamed boldness. Give me that expectant hope. And give me, Lord, that consistent surrender.